and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. As we come to the end of Galatians, you remember that Paul's primary reason for writing this letter was to encourage the people from these several churches in the Galatia region to come back to their first love relationship with the Lord. They had been turned from following the Lord. They were, into a works relationship with Him. It hadn't begun that way. They had started on the right track. They had started believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but folks had come up there to the Galatia region and told them that it was a faith plus works kind of thing. And many of these people believed it, and they were now going down the wrong road. So Paul had written this letter to them saying, you guys, come on. It's by faith in what Jesus has already done for us. And Paul has, gone through these chapters, encouraging them to come back. And as we begin chapter 6, he starts with kind of an interesting situation. Now, he's going to, in this chapter, encourage those that have come back to the Lord, have put their faith in the Lord, and he's going to encourage them in just several areas where they need apparently some encouragement. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So there's a couple things here. Number one, the language that Paul is using in this verse suggests to us that the person that he's speaking of, the person that has, fallen into a trespass, Paul's not talking about someone who, sins because they like to sin. There are a lot of people like that. But he's talking about people who have begun with the Lord, but somewhere along the line really messed up. And because they've messed up, perhaps they feel embarrassed. Perhaps they feel that, a lot of times when we mess up, the enemy gets all over our case and tells us lies. And, we can no longer serve the Lord. All of these kinds of things, when in fact, what we need to do is confess that sin to the Lord, repent, and get back to where we were. But, there are times where we mess up and the enemy just begins to harass us. And so he's calling on people to come alongside of this one who has fallen into, overtaken in a trespass. He's calling on people to come alongside and restore this person. Get this person back to where they need to be, back to walking with the Lord. That word restore is an interesting word. It is the Greek word katarizo, and it means to put in order, to restore to its former condition. And it was actually used in secular Greek as a medical term for setting a fractured or dislocated bone. It reminds me of a story, something that happened to me. It actually happened soon after we had come here to this church. We had, the church had undergone a name change. It was now Calvary Chapel of North Long Beach, and we had very few people, and we were working really hard, and it was really an interesting time. But one Sunday afternoon after church, I took my children and my wife out to actually, we were visiting Sally's mom, and her mom lived out in Redlands, and the kids back then, what did they call those things? They were like roller skates, but they weren't really roller skates. They were roller blades. There we go. They were roller blades, and we had our roller blades with us. Even I had some roller blades, and so we were all going to go rollerblading together. Well, Sally stayed and was fixing lunch or dinner or whatever it was, but the three kids and myself, we were out there rollerblading. Well, you know, those kids, man, they took off. And, you know, I was trying to stay up with them, showing them that, you know, I was just as competent a rollerblader as they were. But they were really going fast. And as I recall, we were on this parking lot. It was kind of a downward slope. And they had these speed bumps. And the kids were jumping over these speed bumps. And they were going fast. I know I said that, but, I mean, they were going fast. And I had successfully leaped over a couple speed bumps, but I was just going so fast. I don't know what happened. I guess I just chickened out or something. And what ended up happening is I crashed. I mean, it was really something. Of course, the kids didn't know. They were way ahead of me. As I was coming down, you know, I did what a lot of dumb people do. I stuck my left arm out to kind of cushion the blow. And I broke that arm really bad. But I didn't want to tell my kids. In fact, as I had a little time to think about it, I thought, I'm not going to tell anybody. Maybe it's really not broken. It was broken because I could see the bone in an awkward position. It was not right. And you all know what happens when you have that kind of break. It was a pretty severe break. It began to hurt. It began to hurt a lot. And finally, you know, we were actually on the way home. We'd been out in Redlands, and we were driving home. And, you know, my wife had been, she'd said three or four times, "Hon, why don't you lighten up?" You know, I hadn't told her that, you know, my arm was killing me. And, you know, she'd say, you know, "Lighten up." I'd say, I'm fine, you know. So we finally were on our way home, and we were on the 10 freeway, and I saw off in the distance this great big sign that said Kaiser. And we were members of Kaiser. And so I finally told Sally I'd hurt my arm, and I thought I should get it checked. I'm just not that kind of person that gets things checked. She knew it was bad if I said I had to get it checked. And I had this sweatshirt on, and I had it rolled down so she couldn't see it. And I pulled it up, and she said, "Oh, my goodness." So we went in, and I don't know why I'm making such a big deal about this, except that the fella that set the bone was just so good. And once he had that thing set, I mean, it's not that all of the pain went away. It's not that I didn't have to wear a cast for eight months, I think it was. It was a big cast. It was way, it's like, we got this thing taken care of. You know, there were still some hassles, but it was set. It was, you know, we were back on track. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look, you know, maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been in a situation where you've started out well and something's happened in your life, and that something involved a sin that really kind of overtook you. You really weren't intending to sin, and suddenly you're in a world of hurt, and you're too embarrassed to go to church. You're just, you know, you're just dropping out. Listen, God doesn't want you to do that, and He has people in the body of Christ, and you're one of them, to come alongside. Maybe that person that has dropped out is a good friend. You know that person. Maybe other people don't know him, but you do. Listen, your job is to go and to encourage that people and to, quote-unquote, reset the bone, so to speak. Get him back in fellowship. And then it says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen, there are tremendous burdens. Even in a body this size, there are people that are hurting. They're hurting because of a diagnosis. They've suddenly found out that there is a serious medical condition, and they, you know, they're shook. They're very nervous about it, and there are other kinds of things that just that cause our hearts, our very lives, to be burdened. And Paul is saying, look, you need to bear one another's burdens. You need to come alongside. So he says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, he's talking about Christians. He's talking about Christians who, on the one hand, say, well, you know, I really don't want to mess with that. I'm too busy. I don't have enough time. The real reason is that we're too proud. We don't want to become involved in these kinds of situations where we need to invest our time. We need to, pray. We need to extend ourselves to help meet people's needs. You know, there are some Christians, they're too proud to do that. Let somebody else do that. But there's also another side to that. There are people who are burdened, and yet they're too proud to acknowledge that burden. And because they don't acknowledge it, you know, it was like me going in the, you know, I'm not going to tell my wife. I'm not going to tell my wife I broke my arm. How embarrassing. Well, I finally told her. And, the sooner the better. And sometimes we put things off. And the Bible says that we are to bear one another's burdens, whatever those burdens might be, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? I'll read it to you. Jesus said this. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we are to be sensitive to our brothers and sisters, those that we know, those that we're close to. Do they have a burden? Has something happened in their life that is causing them to be concerned, perhaps even worried? If that is the case, we're to come alongside of them and help them. But at the same time, we want to make sure that we do it in a way that is humble. We want to show the humility of Jesus Christ. We don't want to do it in a proud kind of way. He goes on to say, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in one another, for each one shall bear his own load. Listen, there is a time coming when every one of us, every single one of us that name the name of Christ, that know Jesus Christ, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it is at that time that our life, the life work that we have done on behalf of Jesus Christ, will be evaluated. And unfortunately, there are those in the Church of Jesus Christ who talk a lot about, the work that is going on, but they do very little of it. You know, if an announcement is made concerning something that is going on in Mexico, for example, they'll say, wow, that's great. They're getting ready to, I shouldn't say getting ready, but the Spanish ministry is praying about becoming involved in the construction of a church in Veracruz. We weren't able to show that video to you this service. We saw it. We saw the people first service, and everybody, we're excited about that. But there's some people that need to be more than excited. They have to say, Lord, what would you have me do? What is my assignment in this? Maybe it is to give. Maybe it is to pray. We are all going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to give an account. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he says, "For each one shall bear his own load." That word load is from a Greek word that simply means backpack, you know. We all have a backpack which is filled with the works of Jesus Christ, works that we've been assigned to do. You know, God saved us. What a blessing. God is bringing us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What a blessing. But God has also called us to be involved in the world in which we live, to do the things that he's called us to do. And he's saying it's important that when you stand before the Lord, that backpack has some things in it that God has called you to do. And then verse 6 says, "Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." It's kind of an embarrassing one. I'm the teacher. You guys need to share with me. Listen, I'll tell you something that is, I'm really amazed by it. I'm more than amazed. You know, when we started this church over 25 years ago, it was a challenge. It really came about as through a casual conversation, and it was much more than casual. I didn't realize it at the time, but God called me here. This was a Baptist church, and the few people that were left decided that it would be Calvary Chapel of North Long Beach. I was called to be the pastor, It was a challenge. It was a challenge. For the first year, I didn't receive a salary. And then the second and third year, there was a salary, but it wasn't a whole lot. But I'll tell you something. God was so faithful, and I love what I do. I'm in a position now where I don't draw a salary from the church. It's been that way for over a year because God has been good. God has provided for me, and I rejoice in that. Now, having said that, I'm not going to be here forever. I'm kind of on the final lap, and there are going to be other pastors. And there is going to be another senior pastor. And it's very important that, this body, minister to him, bless him, and collectively that you together, provide the salary that he needs. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." Take good care of that shepherd who is seeking to take care of you. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." You know, it's a good thing from time to time to get out the financial records, so to speak, and actually take a look at what you are giving to the Lord. The Lord knows that it's expensive to live in Southern California. God knows the kinds of expenses that we have, but by the same token, God has told us to live in such a way that we are able to give to the body of Christ, and not only to the body of Christ, but to missions that God has put on our hearts. And I think it's a good idea. Sally and I do this from time to time. We just take a look. We just, how much are we giving in terms of what that you know that abundance is? And you know, there was a time, as I've just mentioned, that there wasn't much abundance. But Sally and I have always tithed. We've always been able, somehow or other, I mean, only God knows, to give what God has put on our hearts to give. And we believe that the tithe belongs to the Lord. And God has been so faithful. I mean, he's been so faithful. But we need to remember that, you know, we can sow to the flesh or we can sow to the Spirit. We can take our lives and waste them. I've got to have this. I've got to have that. I've got to, you know, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And we do all of these things. And I'll tell you, when the curtain comes down, when we die, there's only going to be one thing that really matters. And that's, what have we done with the cross of Jesus Christ? What have we done with Jesus Christ? He says in verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." I apologize for keep going back to my own situation, but you know, there was a period of time where we weren't seeing a return, but somehow Sally and I believed that God would show up. I say God would show up. God's always been right there in the forefront of our lives. But you know, you've been there where it seems like God's not there. And you're thinking, what's going on? And you know, we've faced that in terms of a financial kind of distress. We're thinking, wow, Lord, I've got these kids in Christian school. I've got a payment I got to make on my car. I've got a house payment, and Lord, I'm not sure how you're going to do this. And God was faithful. God came through, and but you know, this warning is here for a purpose. This warning that says, don't grow weary while doing good, because the promise is, in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So don't lose heart. Know that God is faithful. Know that God will take care of you. And if you want, you know, there are many, many outstanding examples. But if you want just a little example, you can just think of me. Just think of my wife and myself and my three kids 25 years ago. We really didn't know how God was going to do it. I mean, in terms of the income that was coming in, it just looked like mission impossible, but God did it, and he'll do it for you. It may not be according to the timing that you would like to see, but God is faithful. God is faithful. And I see that. I say that out of his faithfulness to me. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So that's the first part of Paul's, series of exhortations, series of lessons that he has for the people there in Galatia that are beginning to come back around to trusting the Lord with all of their heart. And they're great examples of what we need to do as we follow the Lord. Then he says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Paul apparently took the pen from the fellow who was writing the letter that Paul was dictating to him, and he formed these letters real big. I don't think it was because of a vision problem that Paul had, although he did have one, but I think he just wanted to make the point. And sometimes you make the point with, letters that get people's attention, and sometimes large letters will get people's attention. "And as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, These would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, that's a really interesting thing, you know. Now, I need to take you back to the specific things that had happened in Galatia that turned their hearts away from the Lord and toward a religious kind of preoccupation. They were taking these people that had started off well in the faith, these people from Galatia, and they were saying, wait a minute, you can't just trust the Lord. There's other things you must do to be saved. And a big part of that was you need to get circumscribed. And, you know, you get circumscribed as a little baby, it's not a big deal, but man, you're an adult. I mean, that's kind of a painful thing. And yet they were being told they had to do this. But Paul is telling the real reason why people were doing it. They wanted to make a quote-unquote good showing in the flesh. And then he says in verse 13, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." Look at these people. I got circumcised. Man, I got all these people circumcised. That's pretty good, huh? Come on. Paul exposes the hypocrisy that's going on there. Then Paul says in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I'll tell you something about the cross. The cross speaks of the extent of God's love for me. God loved me. God loved you while you were yet a sinner, meaning you had no concept of God. You had no concept of his love for you. And yet he came and he died and he sought you out and he brought you to himself. And he did that. He did that because he loves you. I think it's when we realize the depth of his love that he not only loved me, he proved it by dying for me. When I begin to understand the cross, that God sent his only son to die for me, to die in my riches, to die in my place. I was thinking of that song, hymn of the faith, "My riches gain, I count but loss." You see, there is going to be a time when I take my last breath, when I close my eyes, and that's when the cross will mean everything to me. The things that matter in this life will be gone. They will no longer matter. Only the cross. Paul understood that. That's why he says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, today, there are so many people. They're clamoring for freedom. They think that somehow if they are free to, for example, smoke marijuana, if we can just get the laws passed, they've been passed in several states. People have legalized that. You know, everything is going to be all right. But this freedom, or these freedoms, in reality bring bondage. The only freedom is the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And that freedom is through his cross. God, help us to understand that, as Paul says, that we need to boast in nothing except the cross. You know, there's a lot of things we boast in. I preached the same service, the same sermon, first service, and I was sitting in my office, and I had the door open, and there were several ladies. I know them. They're wonderful people, but they were boasting. I mean, they were just boasting in some pretty ridiculous things, and I thought, wow, maybe I'm just not getting through, but we know how deeply ingrained it is in us to boast of different things. But Paul had gotten to that place where he said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, through that cross, the world has been crucified to me. No longer has an effect on him. No longer was Paul, you know, wanting the things of the world, because he'd been crucified to the world himself. It's like God had totally set Paul free to seek after the people, to lead them to the cross of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you have shared with us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that like Paul, we would grow in the awareness that really there's nothing we should boast in except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it was on the cross where Jesus demonstrated, showed forth the love that he has for each one of us. And I pray, Lord, that we could respond to that love. We could respond to the love that took Jesus to that place where his life was sacrificed, that we might know him and that we might be people who are called by his name because we love him and because he's done such a mighty work in our lives. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the cross. Help each one of us to understand it. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together? Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. How important it is that you respond to the gospel. So important. And I invite you to come up. There'll be pastors up here that we'll be happy to talk with you, to answer your questions, to pray with you. So important that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified that you might have life, abundant life, eternal life.